Let's turn this morning to Genesis chapter 19 as we continue our wonderful walk through the book of Genesis. And I hope you can all say it's been a wonderful walk, because I have sure been blessed studying through the book of Genesis. And I know when we started this book, a lot of people might have been thinking, oh, Genesis, you know, we've all heard the stories, you know, Abraham. And well, I hope we've been able to see some great insights as we've been studying through this book. I know in my own personal study of this book, wow, it has been blessing me. And I've been through it before, but you just always find new treasures, new nuggets every time you look through the scriptures, don't you? That's the awesome thing about the Word of God. It's never going to be boring. It's never going to be irrelevant. It's always going to be practical for what we are dealing with today. And that is the awesome thing about the Word of God. And that's why the fellowship, boy, we're going to be faithful to stick to teaching the Word of God. So, Genesis 19, now put your finger in there, and we're going to jump over right now to 2 Peter chapter 2. I've titled my message this morning, and I never title my message most times. It's just simply Genesis, then the chapter. Well, this morning, we're calling it Lessons Learned from Lot. Lessons Learned from Lot. And, well, 2 Peter chapter 2. I better get there myself, or else I'm going to be far behind you guys. And we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verse 6. It says there, well, let's start in verse 4. Let's do that. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And this is the verse I want you to catch. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now Peter's writing this because he's dealing with those that were afraid, oh my, are we going to go through the judgment? Are we going to have to face some pretty fiery trials? Well, Peter's writing this to show, listen, God has shown himself faithful in times past to deliver those people that were living for him away from his judgment. And we're going to look more into that as we go through Genesis 19. But verse 7 is the key there. And delivered righteous Lot. Those are really two words you would not usually think of to utter in the same sentence. Righteous and Lot. You would think, wait a second, those two don't match. There's no comparison between those two. They're on complete opposite ends of the spectrum. Righteous and Lot? As we've already looked through the life of Lot, we've already begun to see many of the mistakes that he has made in his life. Lot put himself in a compromising position, and he reaped some very major heartaches and headaches as a result of it. Now Lot, yes, as we see in 2 Peter, had a saved soul, but he also had a wasted life. Lot was saved. He was spoken of as righteous, Peter says. He was delivered out of God's judgment that was to come upon Sodom and Gomorrah, two wicked cities. He was saved, but his life was wasted. He did nothing for the kingdom of God. And there are many people today who are saved, but they're wasting their time, their talents. They're wasting their very lives away. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And that was basically Lot's case here, wasn't it? This was his situation. He was saved, but he was saved as through fire. And there are many people that are going to be like that. There are many people we might think of and go, man, I don't know if they're really living for the Lord. We don't see the fruit in their lives. We didn't see the fruit in Lot's life. And I pray as we are entering into a new year now. I like to look at my life and kind of take stock of the things I've done the past year. And as we enter a new year, we oftentimes like to, you know, make those resolutions. I'm not big on resolutions. You know, I want to lose this much weight. I want to do that. No. Sorry, I just forget it, because I know that, you know, come January 2nd, it's going to be out the window anyways. You know what I'm saying? So I just can all those things. But I do like to take stock of my life, the past year I've had, and I really like to try to get a new and fresh focus for the new year. And I pray this for us, that as we are entering into the new year, that first of all, we may learn some valuable lessons from Lot today. Now we may ask the Lord how we can be used by Him instead of living a life that is going to make no impact at all, as Lot did. Lessons learned from Lot. What I want to do today is, as we're going through chapter 19, I want to make a few comparisons between Abraham, who was Lot's uncle, and Lot. And we're going to be looking at chapter 18 and chapter 19, a few different verses that give us a really neat comparison between these two guys. Well, verse 1 says, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But Lot insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." Now, in the first verse, we see that the two angels came to Lot. They came to Sodom in the evening. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. What do we see in chapter 18, verse 1? Flip over there with me one page. And it says, "Then the Lord appeared to..." who? Abraham. The Lord himself, along with these two angels, appeared to Abraham. But what do we see now in chapter 19? Only the two angels came and visited Lot. You see, Abraham was one that met with the Lord, but Lot did not. Lot only had these two angels, and the Lord was not present with him. You see, with Abraham, there was blessed communion, wonderful, fruitful fellowship that he enjoyed with the Lord. This was Jesus Christ that came to him in pre-incarnate form. To Abraham, there in Genesis 18, Abraham had communion, he had fellowship. Now with Lot, there was union, he was saved, but there was not communion. With Lot, there was sonship, but there was not fellowship. You see, he was a child of God because he was clothed in his righteousness. He was saved, but he was not enjoying that fruitful fellowship such as Abraham did. The Lord came to Abraham and they had a wonderful time together. They communed together, they fellowshiped. Abraham shared his heart with him. But with Lot, that was lacking, wasn't it? A difference that we see between the two already. Well, what else do we see in verse 1? Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Chapter 18, the Lord came to Abraham in verse 1. He was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Abraham was sitting in the tent door. You remember what this reminded us, because I've shared it a few times already. He was in a place where he was saying he was ready to move on as the Lord directed. He wasn't setting up an earthly establishment for himself, where he said, "Lord, I can't press on anymore. I've got roots down here. My kids, they're going to a great school, and we've got a nice house that we built. We just can't move anymore. We've got so much at stake here in this place that we're at." That wasn't the case with Abraham. He was sitting at the tent door. He was a pilgrim, ready to move on. Heaven was his home, not earth. And that was the kind of focus that Abraham had. But now Lot. We're going to see that Lot was in a home in the city. That's where Lot was. He had begun to set down those roots, but in a wicked place. But more specifically, we see him in verse 1 here, chapter 19, that Lot is sitting in the city gate of Sodom. Those people that sat at the city gate were those people that had a position of leadership within the city. This is where kind of the council would come and they would, you know, talk about different issues in the city. He was basically kind of like a politician now in Sodom. This is what Lot was doing. And I think Lot might have thought, well, if I go into Sodom, maybe I can begin to win a few over. Maybe if I get myself into a political place, well, I can begin to influence some people. But what happened? Lot was the one that was influenced more than he was able to influence others in the city. He began to step in dangerous ground, and he reaped the consequences of it. Lot began to live more for the world than he began to live for God. Turn to me to Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Lot began to sit in the seat of the scornful, those people who rejected the things of God. And Lot was no longer able to have any kind of influence over them. In fact, he was the one that began to be swayed by their decisions, by their morals, by their standards. And Lot suffered. And we're going to see that his family suffered much as well. Lot put himself in a compromising place, sitting in the city gate, place of leadership. So he said, "Hear now, my lords," in verse 2, "please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." They said, no, we'll just spend the night in the open square. We'll be fine." But Lot, what did he do? He insisted strongly. Why? Because he knew the wickedness of this place. He knew that these two men would not be safe in the city. It was so wicked, so vile, so corrupt, that he said, "Do not do that. You will not last. Please come into my house." Lot knew that. Lot was not living in the city blindly, not aware of the things around him. It wasn't so he was, you know, able to say, "Well, you know, I'm sorry, I just didn't realize what the place was like. I didn't catch that. I'm sorry." No, he knew very much so. He knew full well. He said, I insist strongly, don't spend the night here in the open square. The people here, they're wicked. You don't understand. Come into my home." Well, so they turned into him and entered his house. So what did Lot do? He made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, interesting. What did Abraham do when the Lord and the two angels came to him? He brought them also and said, "Let me prepare a meal for you." But what did Abraham do? Chapter 18, verse 6. If you want to flip over there. "So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal kneaded and make cakes.'" Just like any fine man would do. "Honey, quick, make something. I don't know what to do. You go do it." No. Abraham also was involved in this, okay? But here's the key here. Here's what I want you to catch. Abraham was one that was involving his wife in this wonderful encounter with the Lord, this wonderful worshipful experience. Abraham said, "Sarah, I want you plugged into this. I want you involved. I want you participating in this, because this is key in our lives. This is important for us." But what happened in Lot's case? Well, it just says that he went in and made them a meal. We don't even hear of Lot's wife. It could be that she was just so caught up in the things of Sodom, the things that were there in the city, that he no longer was able to lead the home the way that God wanted him to lead. He had lived a life of compromise, of inconsistencies, to a point where he was all alone now. There was nobody else that was able to be with him. He was not able to bring his wife along. And husbands, let me tell you this. The Lord has placed you in a position of leading the home, not being a dictator, not being a couch potato ordering your wife around. That's not what I'm saying. But he's put you in a position of leading the home as the Lord leads you. As Christ is the head of the church, so is the man the head of the home. And we take our model from the Lord. What did the Lord do? How did he lead? He gave his life for the church. He lived a life of sacrifice. Husbands, that's the model that we are to do. We're not to say, hey, honey, I need you to do this for me. Don't ask why. It's just because it's going to benefit me, and that's all I'm going to say. You know, sometimes that's what the husbands can begin to think. Well, whatever is going to benefit me, that's what you got to do. But no, the husband needs to be living that life of sacrifice. In any case, you need to be leading the home as the Lord gives you direction. Do it his way. But Lot had fallen out of that kind of position. He was no longer able to bring his wife, his family along in this time of devotion, in this wonderful encounter that he was having with these two. Abraham was the opposite. It's interesting in verse 3 that it says that he made him a feast and baked unleavened bread. This is the first time that we hear of unleavened bread in the scriptures. This was the bread that was later used in the Passover feast, in the Passover celebration. Unleavened bread. And leaven or yeast throughout scripture is a symbol for sin. So they were to make that unleavened bread showing that they were without sin because the Passover lamb had come. Jesus Christ and died on a cross and wiped out our sin. That's why they would have unleavened bread. And it's interesting that this is the first example of that. That Lot is making unleavened bread. Is that to show us that he was living that life that was still a righteous life, although he had made some bad decisions, he was still saved? I don't know, I'm going to leave that with you. And you can chew on that a bit yourselves. If you come up with some any good insight, you come back and share it with me. But it's interesting that it's the first case of unleavened bread. Now, in verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them, through the doorway, shut the door behind him. And he said, I'm going to leave it right there for right now. The request of the men who came to Lot's house that night, it was carnal, it was sinful. These were people that were involved in homosexuality, plain and simple. The Bible is very clear on where it stands on homosexuality. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 to 28 says this, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." One more, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The Bible is very clear on where it stands on this whole subject of homosexuality. We are living in a day and age right now where people are trying to impose their agenda upon the rest of society, stating that being gay, there's nothing wrong with that. It's normal. In fact, we were born that way. I would like to see a murderer in court try to use that argument. "You know what? I'm sorry, but I was just born with that tendency to kill that person. You've got to forgive me on that, can't you? I was born that way." It's simply a matter of sin. And I don't understand why people are allowing people to try to use that argument, saying, "Oh, I was born that way. I cannot help it." It is a matter of sin, and it is sin that needs to be dealt with. not to say that we go and just, you know, beat them up and curse them and condemn them. No. We love them. We simply do not agree with what they're doing. But the Bible is very clear where it says, such for some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord. You see, there's hope for these people, and that's what they need to hear. People are looking for acceptance, and they are burning inside with this lust, and they're leaving the natural form of that to go to something unnatural, in a way of simply trying to feed that lust. But you see, there's hope for those people, and it lies within Jesus Christ, because in Him they can be washed, they can be forgiven, they can be justified, 1 Corinthians tells us. And that's what we need to tell them. That's what we need to be telling these people. Anyways, there's a lot more that can be said on this whole subject, but we'll leave it alone right now. So these people came to Lot's house. And here's what Lot said to them in verse 7. He said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you. And you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." Now, verse 8 is a troubling verse. It is a verse that we just cannot understand why somebody would even suggest something so corrupt, so awful, so wicked. Now, I do want to bring to your attention the customs that these people were living with in this day. And that was the whole area of hospitality. You see, when you brought a guest under your home, you protected them to your uttermost ability, and you would not allow anything to happen to them. They could be your enemy that you just despised, but if they were a guest in your home, you would not allow anything to happen to them, no matter what was at stake, no matter what it cost. You would protect them. They would be under your protection, and they held that in high regard. Now, I say that not to justify what Lot did, because there's simply no excuse for what he offered to these people that were coming to his house. But we've got to understand the kinds of customs that they were living in that day, the kinds of stuff that the whole hospitality subject was an important thing to them. But the bottom line is this. Lot became so desensitized to the sin in his city, because he was one that immersed himself in a wicked place. And so Lot was becoming so desensitized to the danger of the sin, what he was actually doing, offering his two daughters to these men for them to do whatever they would like. He had immersed himself in such a wicked place that no longer did that even seem like a major thing because of the corruption that he had already seen taking place in that city. You know what? It's the same way for us in the things that we allow ourselves to see and the things that we allow ourselves to do. A person might go and allow themselves to see something, and the more that you watch it, the less dangerous it becomes, the less sinful it even seems to you. Then you move on to something even greater, even more powerful. And then before you know it, that doesn't seem to even seem that bad to you. And you move on to something worse. Pornography is something that is just like that, where a person can get on to something that's very minor. Before you know it, they're moving on to something even worse. And they're becoming desensitized to it. Friends, that is why we need to be so careful with what we see, with what we're doing. That we don't allow ourselves to think, oh, well, you know, that's really not so bad. Look at what's over here. That's much worse. This is nothing. No, we need to look at it as sin. And if it's sin, we stay away from it. But Lot had seen so many things within that city that he had immersed himself in, that now this didn't seem like much to him. And he called... This is something else that gets me. He goes out in verse 7, and he calls these perverts his brothers. He says, "Hey, brethren, Hold on a second. Let me say something to you. Calling them brothers, Lot was beginning to do a real big downward spiral of decay in his life. He was just spinning downward. Decay was infiltrating his life. He was becoming a friend to the world. That is never a good thing to do. Become a friend to the world. We need to be different from the world. That doesn't mean that we have to go out and condemn the world. No, but we go out and we make sure that we're being light in the world. That we're being a witness. We're being an example. Lot had failed to do this. And we're seeing some very bad decisions that he's making in his life now. So they said to him, "Stand back. This one came in to stay here and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. As I said earlier, Lot, I think, may have thought that by moving into the city, becoming a friend of the people there and compromising his beliefs, he might be able to win some people to God. This is never a good missionary tactic. Okay? Let's see this as an example to us today. Don't think, and you know what? I've been around people that kind of feel, you know what? If I just kind of do what the rest of the world is, you know, they're going to look at me and go, "Wow, and you're saved? Well, that's cool, man. Maybe I'll get saved too, because then I can just keep on doing what I'm doing now. It won't be any different." And I've seen people with that kind of idea. It's never a good way to go. Compromising. Being a friend to the world. What happened? Well, Lot didn't win anybody to the Lord. The opposite happened. They lost all respect for Lot. And instead, they tried to attack him. They just completely lost all respect for Lot. His testimony did no longer hold any kind of water there. It was just thrown out the window. It meant nothing. They lost all respect for him. And they said, "Let's get this guy. We're tired of him." Comes in saying all these things. He's just living like, "Let's just get him." And so they began to charge at Lot. Well, the story goes on. The men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Let me read James 4, verse 4 to you, in regards to friendship with the world. James 4, verse 4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Don't try to walk on both sides of the fence. You're either going to serve the Lord or you're going to serve the things of the world. And we got to make that choice. Well, these people came to the door, the angels grabbed Lot, brought him inside. And what did they do? They struck the people with blindness. They now had a physical blindness that was able to match their spiritual and moral blindness, because they were spiritually blind here. And now they had a physical blindness that was able to match it. But what's interesting is to see this. That once they were made blind, they continued to try to find the door until they became weary trying to do so. Man, if I was struck with blindness, I'd go, "Oh my God, get me out of here. Help. Somebody help me." I'd be getting out of there. But these guys were so caught up in their sin, burning with lust, that they continued on after they were made blind to try to find the door. They were determined. And I just think, whoa. These guys were so messed up. So perverted. So driven by their flesh and by their sin that they kept trying to find the door until they became weary doing so. They finally had to give up because they were so exhausted. That is an interesting picture of what sin is going to be like for you. If you try to entertain sin in your life, man, you're going to keep on trying to find the next thrill or the next sin, the next thing that's going to give you that, you know, that feeding of the flesh. And you are just going to keep on searching until you just become so wearied by it. There's not going to be joy in that. There's not going to be peace in that. There's going to be frustration. You're going to become tired and weary by trying to feed the flesh. Because you're always going to be looking for that newest high, that greater thing that's going to feed that flesh. There's going to be no escape. It's going to lead to a dead end of frustration and tiredness. But in the Lord, living our lives for Him is joy. There's peace. There's rest. The complete opposite. And that's what I want to be living for. Well, the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out to this place. Take them out of this place, for we will destroy it. Because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, Get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But to his sons-in-law he seemed to be joking. They heard him, and they just thought, "Oh, Lot, give us a break. Come on with that doom and gloom preaching. Come on, get real, Lot, will ya?" They thought he was joking. Last comparison I want to make between Abraham and Lot. Turn to Genesis 18, verse 19. Remember when the Lord was with the two angels there before Abraham? And he said, "Should I not reveal to Abraham what I'm going to do regarding the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah?" He said, "Should I not reveal to Abraham?" And what was his reason for doing so? This is it in verse 19. "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." He said, "I'm going to reveal to Abraham my heart, my will, what I'm going to do, so that he will instruct it to his children and his family, his grandchildren after that. Because I know Abraham's heart, and he will continue on in the ways of the Lord and teach it to his family." He was one that trained up his children in the ways of the Lord. But Lot, he lost all credibility with his own children because he stopped being a witness to his family. Somewhere along the road, no longer were they involved in that family devotional time. No longer was Lot teaching them about the ways of the Lord, the ways that they should go. They just got so focused on their surroundings, and he began to lose the plot here. Lot lost all credibility. Abraham trained up his children, taught them the ways of the Lord, and as a result, he became the father of a nation that God would work wonders through. Lot, he stopped being a witness to his family, and as a result, some of his family perished, and some went on to birth nations that would wage war against the people of God. And we're going to hear about that at the end of our chapter this morning. Again, complete opposites between Abraham and Lot. Some interesting differences that we see within these two chapters that parallel very closely, but on opposite ends of the spectrum. Verse 15 of chapter 19 now. "When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.' And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city." Verse 16. Lot was lingering. So what did the people do? They grabbed his hand, in the wife's hand, in the hands of his two daughters, because the Lord was merciful. First mention of this word, mercy or merciful, that we see in the Bible. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Did Lot and his family deserve to perish in that city there? Sure. Did we deserve? Yeah, we did, because of sin. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Okay? Mercy, not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. All right? And it's the first time that we hear of that word mercy in the scriptures. The Lord so wonderfully, oftentimes, takes us by the hand and leads us safely out of what we may many times deserve. And this verse, I hope, would bring hope and encouragement to all of us. Because many times we think we've blown it to the point where we can no longer be saved. You know what? I've sinned that unpardonable sin. I've messed up to the point now where there's no return. God, you can't save me now because I've messed it. I've blown it so much. There's no way, Lord, is there? Well, there might be loved ones who we know and we wonder if they are going to be rescued from the Lord's judgment. Well, just as with Lot, just as it is with us, it's not based on what we do. It wasn't based on what Lot did. It was based on the Lord's mercy, where all that was required was a belief in Him and an acknowledgement. This is what is required from us today, to believe in Him and to acknowledge that He died for sins to set us free, that He gave us life, that He is Lord. That whoever confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart, that's all that's required, to know that He is Lord and He did the work. And it's now His righteousness that is covering us. Those people that you know in your family or loved ones or friends that you think, you know, I just don't know where they stand. I think they've just, you know, gone backwards now, and I don't know if they're going to be rescued from God's judgment. Well, if they have given their life to the Lord, the Lord's mercy will come and deliver them from His judgment. And that's the beauty of it. It's not based on what we've done. We don't sit there and look at our lives and say, okay, am I deserving of this? Did I do enough things here? Did I qualify now to be in heaven with the Lord based on what I did in my life? Well, no, because sin would just cover over all those good things you've done. It's simply based on His righteousness. And when we believe and come to Him, that's what He now sees. Christ's righteousness in our lives. That's the beauty of the gospel, folks. That's good news to us today, isn't it? It's good news for those people around us that we love and we wonder, man, they just seem to be blowing it all the time. Well, we need to rely upon the Lord's mercy. That mercy that comes and takes us by the hand and says, it's time, let's get out of here. Just as happened with Lot. They took him by the hand while he lingered. Why was Lot lingering? I think it was because he was not fully ready to let go of the things of the world. The very things that would end up perishing. Lot had too much of the world in him to be truly happy in the Lord. I pray for us today that we would have too much of the Lord in us to be happy in the world. And the problem with Lot is that he was trying to balance these two things out. You see, there's too much of the Lord in Lot to be happy in the world, but there's too much of the world in him also to really find that joy and happiness in the Lord. He was trying to balance the two out, but what happens? They just clash, and they're going to end in frustration. They're going to end in just bad choices. I pray that we would live our lives in a way that we just have so much of the Lord in us that we are not going to be satisfied or happy with the things of the world. But we're just going to want more of Him. Verse 17. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. Lot is not being very rational at all here, is he? In fact, he is not thinking straight at all. He has just been delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the places that are going to be destroyed. And what does he say? Oh, no, no, don't send me to the mountains because some evil is going to overtake me and I'm going to perish. The very God that rescued him out of what? Is he going to now take him to a mountain place and say, okay, now I can kill you? No. And he's just not thinking straight. He is just so caught up with the world around him. He's making silly mistakes and bad choices. He's not thinking straight. And it's kind of funny, isn't it? Not being very rational here. He is just struck with fear, I believe. He hasn't been living for the Lord. He hasn't been communing and fellowshipping with him. And there's not that sense of peace and comfort in his life at this time. In fact, there's a real fear of what might come. The Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. Where's perfect love? It's found in Christ. And if we are abiding in him, man, there's nothing that we need to fear because we know that he is with us. He comes to our side to deliver us from danger, to be with us. That is wonderful. Perfect love casts out all fear. Find that perfect love in Christ and abide in him. Well, Lot says in verse 20, see now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing, also in that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Again, we see the Lord's heart here, that he would not judge the righteous with the wicked. He said here, I cannot do anything until you arrive there. The Lord would not judge the righteous with the wicked. That is a principle that we see throughout Scripture. That is why we hold to a pre-tribulation rapture, because the Lord will not judge the righteous with the wicked. And we see it here. They said, we can't do anything until you are safe, until you're there. So they called the city Zoar. What does Zoar mean? Zoar means little or insignificant. God had a wonderful place in store for Lot to go to. I'm going to put you up on this mountaintop. There you will be safe. There you'll be able to spread out. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. But Lot said, no, God, I can't go there. Too dangerous. How about I go to this city over here? It was a city that started his downfall, wasn't it? Lot looked to the place that he thought would be right. When Abraham and Lot had to part, what does it say? He lifted his eyes to the plains of Jordan where Sodom and Gomorrah were. He said, surely that would be a place. He was basing that on sight. Not by faith. We're going to get more into that later on. Very quickly, because time is quickly escaping here. But bear with me. We'll be done soon. It was a city that started his downfall. And what is Lot doing now? He's looking to another city, saying, Lord, how about I just go there? And he says, what? It's just a little one. It's insignificant. Nothing can happen there. Do you ever try to use that as an excuse? Oh, Lord, I know this isn't very good, but it's just a little thing in my life. Surely no harm's going to come from that. It's insignificant. Nobody's going to be the worse for it. Huh? You ever try to use that as an excuse in doing things maybe you know you shouldn't do? Well, this is what Lot's doing now. It's just small, God. It's a little city. That will be okay. But it was not the place that the Lord had showed him to go. And Lot is still living a life of compromise, of bad choices. Well, the sun had risen upon the earth in verse 23, when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife was not looking back out of curiosity going,
man, what's going on over there? What's all that stuff raining down? That isn't, look at the fireworks over there, Lot, check it out.
She was not looking back in curiosity and in wondering what's going to happen to those places. This is implying that she is looking back intently, longingly for her former home, the place that she had invested so much in. In fact, there are some that have said that possibly she was beginning to walk back towards that city, and she got caught up in all the fire that came and the sulfur, maybe it's like a volcanic lake eruption that happened, and that she just got covered in the stuff and turned a pillar of salt. Some have said that this is what happened. We don't know exactly. Could have very well just been a very supernatural event that all of a sudden she became a pillar of salt. There are some interesting warnings to us in the scripture about looking back. In fact, Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verse 32, three simple words, remember Lot's wife. Verse 32 of Luke 17, that's all it says, remember Lot's wife. And he's talking about the second coming of men, second coming of the Lord. And he goes on to say, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Lot's wife was not in a place where she was ready just to lose it all for his sake. In fact, she may have been running back to try to preserve her old life. Oh, I need to save my life. I'm not ready to give it up. And in trying to save her life, what happened? She lost her life. This is what Jesus is saying. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, in other words, whoever lives that life where he has given his life over to the Lord, to say, not my will, but your will be done, Lord, he will preserve it. And then Luke 9, verse 62 also says this, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Don't ever look back at the former things and think that they were better than they are now. Ecclesiastes says that. Don't know the chapter offhand, but I can get it for you if you need it. Don't look back on the former things as though they were better than today. Man, I'm looking forward to this new year. But I'm looking forward to looking ahead, saying, Lord, what do you have for us now? I don't want to look back and go, oh, 2002, what a great year that was. Oh, if only we could just go back to that. It was so nice. Things were much simpler. No, I don't want to do that. I want to continue to press on and say, Lord, what do you have for us this year? Let's move forward. I don't want to look at the things in my past, things that I've earned, things I've won, things I've done, and go, oh, look at all these things. I want to hold on. No. And I want to let go of the past. And Paul said it so fittingly, forgetting what is behind and pressing forward, I press on toward the goal for which Christ has called me heavenward. Forgetting all those things that are behind me, they're in the past now. I want to press on. So we can learn some good lessons from Lot and his wife. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. Well, this was the place he wanted to go, wasn't it? What's happening? He was now afraid of Zoar. This is not the place that God intended for him. So now he goes to the mountains, the place that God wanted to take him originally. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Interesting irony here, isn't it? He gave up his tent for a home in the city, but he ended up in a cave in the mountains. Lot making some unwise decisions. Well, the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Now the daughters, I don't know if they were thinking that the whole world had been wiped out. That's possibly what they were thinking. And they thought, we're the only ones left. But I don't know if this was the case, because they sat in another city in Zoar, and I'm sure they were able to see other people there. So I don't know what their reasoning is behind this. We must preserve. Maybe they just thought, we've got to preserve our own family line here. Well, whatever it was wrong. And what I want to know is, where did they get the wine from? Now, was it possibly that as the angel said, quick, we got to get out of here, they thought, okay, we got to, what can we, okay, let's take the wine, let's get out of here. And if so, I mean, it just kind of goes to show where their priorities lied, isn't it? Well, interesting that that is possibly the one possession that they took out of Sodom, wine. They were not living godly lives there, and they are continuing on to not live godly lives. Well, they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with their father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Not a great account to kind of close our day with. You know, I wish that we could just kind of bypass that. But it's in the Word, and we're going to be faithful to read through it. There's not a lot that I really want to add to that. But, you know, just to say that, you know, Lot had sure blown his testimony. And that's really what I want to get out today. Lessons learned from Lot. Man, he made some bad choices, bad decisions. He began to get comfortable in a wicked place. And he stopped being a testimony to the people around him. And we see the corruption of his daughters here now. You might think that you are safe in a certain place, but be careful of the influence it might have on those around you. I think Lot might have thought, you know what, the city, it doesn't seem very good, but I know I'm strong in the Lord. I know I'm righteous, and I will not allow myself to do these things that I'm seeing around me. But it paid a price in his family, didn't it? Be careful of that. Don't just say, oh, this is fine to have in my home because I'm okay with it. I can handle this. But can your children, can other people that might come into your home that might be offended by it, are they going to be able to handle that? Be careful of the influence it's going to have on other people. And Lot didn't take that into consideration here. And his family perished. There were those that were left behind in Sodom. He is now left with his two daughters. And they're not very well off here. They are making some huge blunders as well. They went on to father the Moabites and the Ammonites. And these are two nations that have become Israel's greatest enemies. Some interesting comparisons between Abraham and Lot. The angels in Christ in chapter 18, they came with a joyful announcement to Abraham, but they came with a message of judgment to Lot. Abraham brought blessing into the world. The Messiah came through his line, but Lot brought trouble into the world, the Moabites and the Ammonites. A tragic end to a life that God would have loved to have used and worked through. This is the last time that we're going to hear about Lot in the Genesis account. That's it. This is how his story ends, with his two daughters in a cave. The sad story began back in chapter 13, verse 10, when Lot, as I said earlier, lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. You see, he began to make decisions that were based on the flesh, based on what would be pleasing and beneficial to him. He was walking by sight and not by faith. He then pitched his tent towards Sodom in chapter 13, verse 12. Remember that. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. But then in chapter 14, verse 12, it says that he was living in Sodom, a gradual progression taking place in his life. Then soon he was in a place of leadership in Sodom, as we saw at the beginning of this chapter. He sat in a city gate. A life that was wasted away because he let the things of the world dictate what kind of person he would be. And so my prayer for us as we start this new year is that we would give the Lord all that we have, all that we are, so that he can do a great work in us and carry out his will through us. Let's make that our prayer, okay? And not let our lives waste away. Lessons learned from Lot. Let's pray.